All right, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Now this morning we covered temperance and patience, and I've gotten a number of comments that we all need to work on patience. Some of them were right, quite giving me a consolation to say that, you know, don't feel bad, you're not the only one that struggles with patience, you know, kind of pat me on the back, it's okay, preacher, we all struggle with patience and that kind of a thing. And so I appreciate the consolation. Nevertheless, I need to work on patience and ask the Lord to help me with that. The Bible says this, besides all this, giving all diligence, here's the responsibility. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. The patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. Now, Father, we'd ask now that you might help us as we look into these passages. God, help us to strive to do these things and to add these things to our faith. Maybe when we show up at the judgment seat of Christ, that we will have at least made an attempt to add these things to our faith that you've already given us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now it would seem to be or stand to reason that most of us would think that when it comes to godliness that we would know what that is. But we really don't know what that is. Come to Romans chapter number 15. Godliness is Christ-likeness. Well, most of us, you know what we do? It's a command now. It's not a suggestion. You said you should be acting godly. Most Christians nowadays don't act godly. Most Christians act worldly. And it's an accepted norm nowadays. Most people say, well, that's just how Christians are supposed to be because, you know, we have to be in the world. Yes, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. The Bible says you have to be in the world. You have to earn a living. You have to go out and do those things out there. But you're not supposed to be of the world, meaning that there should be a delineation between you and other people. All of these attributes are things that if you add these things to your faith, nobody will have to ask you whether or not you're a Christian. They will be so outstanding, they will stand out so much and make you such an outstanding person, meaning in the sense of as a Christian, they won't be coming up to you and wanting to know whether or not you're saved, because if you act godly, trust me, they'll be able to tell that you're acting godly. There's a lot of things that people think Jesus would do. They run around with that bracelet on, WWJD, and they act like the Lord would do a lot of the things they do. Let me just maybe say this to you without trying to be too harsh with you. There's a lot of things that people try to act like Jesus would do and would condone, and Jesus wouldn't be within 100 yards of some of the stuff that I've seen Christians do. Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. Nowadays, there's this sort of a attitude that we're going to bring Jesus down here and make him so human that he's almost a sinner just like we are. Don't ever forget that he's all God. Amen. Don't ever forget that he's holy. And don't ever forget that when he died sinless. Amen. Sins were on him. They were our sins. They weren't his sins. Amen. And there was no sin in him. And you want to make sure you remember that, because nowadays there's this sort of a fresh attitude, sort of like, oh, well, the Lord, you know, he understands, you know, he knows what it's like, that kind of a thing. Trust me, there's a lot of things that you and I do that the Lord wouldn't have anything to do with it at all. You're going to hit the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh, Lord, that's okay with you. And then he said, well, who told you that? A lot of times we grieve and we vex and we quench the Holy Spirit of God. And instead of him being able to work through us, we shut him off and we quench him because we go ahead and make decisions knowing the decision we're making is something that's going to keep him from working with us and speaking to us. Sometimes people can't get things with God. They can't get an answer from God. They can't get a lifeline through to God. They can't get an answer to prayer from God. You know why it is? Sometimes it's because you're doing things that God doesn't want anything to do with, and he figures if he answers your prayer, it'll condone your unrighteousness, and so he can't do that. Right. When's the last time you checked your own life to find out whether or not you were right with God before you ask him why he's not answering your prayer? Just something to think about. It's not going to be that bad, trust me. Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. Now people say, I'm already like Christ. Most of us are at church. But how about the rest of the time? If we were to have your wife or your kids brought up here right now and put you on trial for being like Christ at home, would you pass the test? Or we would put your husband up here, ma'am, would you pass the test? I mean, if we applied the Bible, that's the test you're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you think that when you get ready to leave here this afternoon or this evening when we get done with church, do you think when you get in your car, God stays outside of your car? You think when you pull up in your driveway, God stays out in the car instead of going in the house with you? You think he doesn't go in your living room? You think he doesn't go in your den? You think he doesn't go in your refrigerator? He's not a part of that? Most people think the Lord is just something that he does. It's something that we put on. I get up on Sunday, I put on my suit, I just put on God.
But as soon as I'm done with church, I'm done with God. No, God's everywhere. He's called omnipotent. That's all powerful. Omnipresent, that means He's everywhere. And omniscient, that means He knows everything. That Bible says over there in the book of Ecclesiastes that every man will give an account for everything done. Do you realize that there's even an account for the wrong things done in the body at the judgment seat of Christ? That every man will give an account for himself of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You say, why? God's watching. It does matter how you live and it does matter what you do. There are some people where I just was and I had some questions about this up in North Carolina. There's a group up there going around and what they're teaching is this, what I call ultra gracers. They're not quite hyper dispensationalists, but they're close to it. And it comes basically out of what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. But the attitude is, well, once I got saved and I'm sealed to the day of redemption. So therefore, all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So I don't have to worry about it. I can fornicate and I can drink beer and I can smoke and I can do whatever I want to do because it doesn't matter. All my sins have been forgiven. It won't affect your salvation, but it'll sure enough affect your reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And it'll sure affect your fellowship with Jesus Christ. I asked the guy across the table from me there, and I said, well, why don't you just apply that same principle to your wife? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, try when you mess up telling her you're not sorry and try to just say, oh, well, we're married, so what difference does it make? I don't have to ask you forgiveness and see how long you stay in the house. I said, when it comes to your fellowship with Jesus Christ break fellowship with you in a New York second. If you choose to do something He don't want to do, He's not going to say, you know, I wish you wouldn't, I wish you wouldn't. Well, I'll hang out with you and you just let me know when you come back. He'll break fellowship with you. Still saved, still going to heaven, but just as cold as a cucumber. Can't get a prayer out past the ceiling. Can't get can't get through to the Lord. Feel like you're out of fellowship with Him. Sometimes it's me and you that's the problem. Sometimes it's not that you're asking Him a question that He can't answer. What is godliness? It's Christ-likeness. Well, what is Christ-likeness? We're going to talk about that tonight. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Isn't that what He did? Amen. How good are you at that? Here's the hard part of this verse right here. And not please ourselves. So Christ-likeness, first of all, has to do with bearing the infirmities of the weak, but it also has to do with a lack of selfishness. It has the epitome of selflessness. Meaning everybody's ahead of you. I'm not selfish. It's not about me first and you last. Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now God of patience and consolation grant you, notice, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So in other words, the Lord says, have a mind like I have. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. What kind of mind did the Lord have? Well, if you're going to wear a WWJD bracelet, you've got a long way to go. Most Christians wouldn't do what Jesus did. Because most people are condoning things that Jesus would never condone. Jesus didn't condone the religious people of His day. How come we condone some of the things we condone? Why is it we're afraid to speak out against things that are unholy and unpure and unrighteous? Why is it that churches and even pastors nowadays are afraid to say, we don't have that kind of music around here? Well, but we want it. Okay, too bad. God doesn't want it, so we're not going to have it. Well, I just really think, you know, you've got to learn to be more contemporary, one lady said. And one lady told me, she said, well, my kids don't come here because you don't have anything for the kids to do. I said, sure we do. They have a Sunday school class back there. They've got youth camp and a couple other events that take place. She goes, yeah, but during the regular church service, you don't have children's church. And I said, sure we do. We have regular church and it's for everybody, children all the way up to the top. She said, yeah, but these other places have it. And I said, well, if you're looking for ping pong and pool tables and pinball and popcorn and pizza and whatever else you could think of there that would go along with it, swimming pools, I guess, for that matter anymore, if that's what you're looking to do, then you can go to those places. You don't learn anything about God there. That's just a social bunch of foolishness. That's just to see how many people we can get into entertainment. As a matter of fact, you know, they have barroom days and they have gambling days. They have movie days. They have Gatsby nights and all that other kind of stuff in a church. They have dances for kids in their schools and stuff. And they're, you know, well, we don't want the kids hanging out at the school. So we're going to bring the dance and let them use our church, use our gymnasium and hold dances for the kids that are graduating from school in the church. You say, well, now, preacher, I don't really, you know, I mean, kind of, I don't really see the problem. We've slipped a long way if you don't see a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. That's just flat out wrong. That's bringing the golden calf right in the middle. They're having things like this, if not just dancing for kids and stuff. Super Bowl parties. You think Jesus Christ would attend a Super Bowl party at His church? Imagine Jesus Christ walking in. You've got a big screen, 60-inch up there, and you're running around passing out popcorn and all that other kind of stuff. Everybody's got on their football jerseys and got their face painted and that kind of stuff. And Jesus walks in and He says, "Oh, y'all don't want to pray right now? You want to watch the ball game? Oh, that's good with me, man. No problem." No, that ain't what He said. When He walked in over there and He saw them making the money exchange over there and all that kind of, you know what He said? "You've made my Father's house a house of prayer into a den of thieves." And He braided a whip and drove them out of there. What if a modern day preacher drove people out of the churches nowadays because of their modernistic way of doing things?
Amen.
The church is never supposed to please everybody. That's not godly at all.
Amen.
If you're going to live, that's not godly at all.
Amen.
That's a little better. It's not godly. Godliness, Christianity, is not pleasing everybody. I hate to tell you this, it is not a social gospel.
Amen.
A social gospel says it's just something for everybody. No, it ain't for everybody. You want to get saved, you come to a bloody cross and get numbered with the thieves, and you can get saved. And if you don't, then you go to hell. You say, "Well, I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't really want to come there as a thief." You're not ungodly, you can't get saved. Because why? Christ died for the ungodly. One of the most difficult things for people to understand is you don't come to the Lord on your terms. You come on His terms. That's what is that? That's godliness. God's not wishy-washy like, "Well, how do you feel about that?" God says, "You come this way or you don't come at all." I hate to tell you, and I know there's a great evangelist running around now say there's more than one way to heaven and that we can't have the only way and that kind of a stuff. Well, I disagree with you. There is only one way. The Bible tells you there's only one way. And nowadays when you preach that, it's preached like hate speech. I'm not preaching hate speech. I'm preaching the Bible. The Bible says there's one way. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's godliness. God, I like it that way. I like it straight up. Tell me how to get in or tell me how not to get in. But don't confuse me with, "Well, you can do this or you can do that or what about this or what about that." I like it straight up. Come to Calvary, get saved. Don't go to hell. I like it that way. So it can't be that. It is that simple. It's just like that. People try to make it all intellectual. It's so easy a kid can get it. It's very simple. Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. Buried, raised again the third day according to the Scripture. It's just preachers have watered it down so much you can't even tell what they're saying anymore. People come nowadays, they pass out to you this stuff that comes off the internet or whatever, and it's their homemade outline, and they shoot it out to everybody and say, "Fill in the blanks." And they get up here like they're teaching some kind of class in social studies, and they get up there and point to things like that, and you get to fill in the blanks, and at the end of that, they'll give you some popcorn or something because you filled in the blanks. No God in it whatsoever. No God inspired, God breathed. Just a whole bunch of stuff to say we got together and, "Oh, by the way, pass the offering plate." That's not godly at all. God comes along. God's straight up. He's straight back. There's no question about what's right and what's wrong. It's not one of those iffies. Let me just give you this. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. That's just a good rule to go by. If it's doubtful, it's dirty, don't do it. "Well, but you see, you don't understand." Yeah, I know. You're not going to water me down at all just because you want to live a carnal Christian life. There's plenty of churches you can go to that'll say, "We're just glad to have you. We don't care how you live and what you do." They don't care about you at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not worried about where you're going to be next week. I'm worried about where you're going to be when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. My concern is after you're saved, what are you going to amount to when you hit the judgment seat of Christ? All the crowing around down here and all the stuff you're doing and all this and that and the other and all that. All I care about is how's it going to play out when you get up there. I don't know what your motive is down here, but there's churches around here right now. They have parties if they even have church at all on Sunday night. They don't have anybody stand up. You say, "Well, you can't speak with any authority." I can speak with authority. I mean everything I'm saying.
Amen.
"Well, you don't know for sure." Well, if you don't have any confidence in me to know for sure, then you shouldn't be here.
Right.
Amen. Go to somewhere else where you can constantly question. It's always about authority. I'm preaching the Bible to you.
Amen.
People don't want the Bible. It's like, "Well, what do you think about my opinion?" Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. "Well, I think, you know, now you've been taught your opinion matters."
Right.
Humble-mindedness. You know what he talks about there when he talks about humility of mind? That means your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion matters. That's all that matters. You live in churches nowadays. How do you feel? How do you feel? What do you think? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible... Oh, I like that one. Now, can we all agree that's a nice way to say that passage? No, man, that makes me just as confused as a BB in a boxcar, man. It's like a cotton-picking squirrel looking for a nut in a hollow tree or something. You can't make any sense of that stuff. The Lord's straight up. Amen. That's godliness. There's no compromise. It's clean. It's cut right. It's straight.
Amen.
None of this gray stuff all the time. Nowadays, churches, they got an aisleway down the middle, about that wide, about 6 or 8 feet wide, and it's just all gray. Well, is it black or is it white? Well, no, it's just kind of, you know, one of those iffy things. There's a lot of things in the Bible that ain't iffy.
That's right.
The most important things in the Bible are not iffy at all.
Amen.
You know, you've heard it all said before, but they came to Coolidge that time, and they said to President Coolidge, they say, what did the Bible say about hell? You know what he said? Real quick-witted. You know what he turned around and he said? It says you don't have to go there. Wow, that's a pretty good answer right there. What's the Bible say about hell? It says you don't have to go there. Next question. I think I'd faint and fall over dead if the one we got now said something like that. Look, if you will, please. That's funny. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, unified together. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Pretty rough one, isn't it? You see everybody in here better than you? Not the modern church. The modern church doesn't believe that. Verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You mean what? Nothing done through strife and vainglory, esteeming each other better than yourself. The Lord says, let that mind be in you. Well, how are you doing? You want to know what godliness is? Godliness is you think of Jesus first and others second, and you don't even put yourself on the board. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. How about that? How about you? Is that in your mind? Here's a good one for you. We're talking about godliness, right? Verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. There's a unity again. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is that your mindset today? Unified together with each other to get one purpose, what? Not fighting among ourselves, getting the gospel out.
Amen.
Telling other people how not to go to hell. By the way, that is why He came and died.
Amen.
He didn't just die to make us fat-headed Christians.
Right.
He died so that we could be saved, and then after He saved us, so that we would go see, you know, imagine that, what an epiphany, what a great idea to go, wow, you know what, maybe we should go out there and preach the gospel like He did. Maybe we should go put the gospel out like He did. I mean, just to be a good idea. Notice He says after the semicolon there, verse 28, and are nothing terrified by your adversaries. You mean Jesus had adversaries? Yeah, you want to be godly? You're going to have some adversaries. Everybody ain't going to like you. Not if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be mean-spirited. I know some of the most decent, most kind, godly women I have ever met in my life. And there's people that don't like them because of their stand for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You make enemies that way. How many you got? You see, nowadays the modern attitude is that you've got to have how many friends? You say, where do you get that? This Facebook foolishness. You think because you got a bunch of friends that must mean you're friendly. And I wonder if you were to run down that list, how many of those people would be a friend of Jesus? They might be your friend. I didn't say they weren't. I wonder how many of them would befriend Jesus. I wonder how many of them even know that you are a friend of Jesus. Some of the junk people showed me and all, you look on that thing, you think, well, is that person even a Christian? I mean, to talk with a potty mouth like that, to have pictures of themselves out there like that, to be, well, now, preacher, you know, you just don't understand. Listen, you can take your compromise and filth and go somewhere else with it. I don't believe in that stuff. And I don't think that it's okay, and I don't think, well, under the circumstances, that it's fine. You want to do that, that's fine. But don't try to pull me into your cesspool. And don't make me out to be the bad guy, because I say to you, I believe it is biblically wrong, and I believe that if you ask God about it, He'd tell you the same thing. Well, you can't tell me that, and I don't see nothing wrong with Miss, you know, Possum standing up here and showing off things she has no business showing to however many millions of people see her picture up there and running all that kind of stuff and sending junk through the email and things that have no people have no business looking at or even hearing for that matter. You know what you think? That's not the mind of Christ at all. But you know what you thought? Well, I don't really see the problem with that stuff. Okay. Well, that's what I said. You're supposed to be adding godliness to your faith. How are you doing? Is what you do godly? Yeah, I guess not. I'm just giving you Bible, is that right? And are nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, proves that you're saved. Suppose this, ladies and gentlemen, suppose your eternal security was based on whether or not you had any enemies or not.
Would you have any?
Well, no, preacher, I get along with everybody. Everybody really likes me. Now, they don't all like you, you know, but I like you, but I you know, I have to like them too. And I don't really, I mean, I understand that they don't like you, but, you know, I understand why they don't like you and all that. Okay. You can be pals with everybody, can you? Well, sure, I'm Mr. Palsy Wowsy. I'm, you know, everybody likes me. I mean, who wouldn't like me? Jesus. Jesus. I don't think he'd care for some of you at all. I think if you were to sit at the table, the Lord would say, please have me excused, I'm nauseated. There's somebody lukewarm sitting at the table. There's somebody sitting down here that's cold and indifferent and could care less. There's somebody running around, splashing around in the world's pools, and they got the stench of the world all over them. But they're claiming to be a Bible-believing, King James-only Christian. That's not godly at all. You think Jesus Christ ever did one thing at all wrong? I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, preacher, he said, I understand you're kind of narrow-minded about a lot of things and that kind of a deal, but you have to understand that under certain circumstances, it's okay to do something wrong if your motive is to do something right. Really? You're going to apply that in the Bible? You're going to tell me that Jesus Christ ever did anything wrong to get a chance to do something right? Are you carnal lizards, you? Don't you ever accuse him of doing something like that because you've got a guilty conscience. Amen. Don't you ever go out of here and say, well, I just believe God manifest in the flesh would have cut a corner if it was to his benefit. He didn't cut a corner even when it came to going to Calvary.
Amen.
I get wore out with that stuff. And then I get wore out with people that think, well, you're just a little too harsh, preacher. And people can't take that anymore. Like the fellow a couple of weeks ago. They don't take that kind of stuff anymore. And they don't appreciate it when you talk that way. Okay, well, it's a free country. They can go somewhere else. But if God helping me, I'm not going to quit talking that way. You're not going to make me feel so bad that all of a sudden I go, well, I understand. And I get it, you know. And we live in a modern world and everything. And, you know, I'm going to push back. You don't want to push back, that's fine, get caught, but I'm going to push back.
Amen.
You're doing stuff and you know good and well it ain't godly.
Amen.
But because the Lord hadn't knocked the tar out of you, you know what you think? Well, God must do it. Don't ever mistake His long-suffering for condoning your foolishness.
Amen.
There's things you're under conviction about right now where you're cutting corners and doing things you know God's not for.
Amen.
But you know, well, you know, He hadn't said nothing to me about it, and I'm just not as convicted about that as you are about that. And after all, it's different for you. You know, you're a preacher and all that, and you have to be different. Says who? What's to say you're not supposed to be just like me?
Amen.
How come you get off and I don't?
Amen.
Why am I supposed to live at a higher lifestyle than you are?
Amen.
Well, you're held to a higher standard. Says who?
Amen.
Where's that at?
Amen.
Give me a chapter and a verse. You can't find one.
Amen.
That's just your way of saying, well, I'm not a preacher. Thank God you're not. It would dirty up the profession. Philippians chapter number 2:1. You preacher, you're being kind of hard. No, we're talking about godliness. Do you understand godliness? That's holiness. I'm going to say a word in the Baptist church that has been besmirched nowadays. It's purity. It's clean. Wow, imagine that. It's been so filthy, dirtied up nowadays that we don't even know what godliness is anymore. A carnal bunch of people walking down here calling themselves Christians. We can't hold a candle to even people going 50 years ago.
Right.
You're doing stuff now that you say, oh, well, God don't care about that. What difference does it make? You're a hypocrite.
Amen.
Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What's it costing you to follow Jesus Christ? Is that what He says? We're talking about godliness, right? Well, isn't that what He did? Having the same conflict you saw in me and now here to be in me, the Apostle Paul said, isn't that what the Lord said? He chose to make Himself Lord of the angels and chose to come down here and learn obedience by the things that He suffered and made Himself a servant. Isn't that what He said?
Amen.
All right, that's the mind of Christ. How you doing? Well, preacher, that's alien to me. I never heard any of that stuff. I thought you were supposed to come in and get all pumped up and tell about how good you are, how great you are, how wonderful you are, what a blessing it is to be in God's service and how God is just so blessed by having you here and how you're such an important part of God's army. It's so important for you to be here that it's just all about... God's going to get done what He needs to get done whether we get in on it or not.
Amen.
God says, I got some work to do. If you want to get in on it, I'll let you get in on it. But if you don't, I'll find somebody else that does. It's funny, the trash He'll pick up and use when nobody else wants to do it. You say, well, why is God doing something with some of the people He is? I don't know. Maybe because they're willing to do it. And all you're doing is just picking off and going, well, I don't think He ought to be doing anything. You're not doing nothing, but you think whoever is doing something shouldn't be doing it.
Right. Amen.
Because, you know, somebody left you the fourth part of the Trinity and you decide who is and who isn't qualified to be doing anything for the Lord. Well, preacher, that woman's been married before. Okay. Why is that in your business? Well, I don't think she should be teaching a Sunday school class. I don't think you should be running your mouth. Maybe she wouldn't have to be teaching if you were busy teaching. Maybe you wouldn't have to work in the nursery if you were working in the nursery. But she won't do that. You just find time to talk about it. Is that godly? No. The Lord says to Mary Magdalene, hey, you want to do something for me? I got something you can do. Hey, Pete, you got something you want to do for me? I'll take you. Nobody else wants you. I'll be glad to take you. Thomas, I'll take you. No problem at all. John, fine. Matthew, tax collector, good. Come on my way. Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm going to go to your house today.
Amen.
I wonder if the Lord were to walk through our church today and come walking through the garden. I wonder if He'd pick any of us and say, oh, you're godly enough for me to hang out with. Suppose your fellowship with Jesus Christ had to do with your ability to be godly. How would you do? How are you doing so far? What's it costing you to serve Jesus Christ? You know, I'm real wore out with Christians nowadays. It's called a ministry of convenience now. Well, honey, you go ahead and go. I'm just too tired. Honey, you go ahead and go. I got kids. Honey, you go ahead and go. I just don't have time. Honey, you go ahead and go. Honey, as a matter of fact, why don't you just stay with me? I mean, you're always going to church and you're always doing this. You never spend any time with me and the kids. Why do you want me to spend time with you on Sunday, honey? Well, you got to work during the rest of the week. Sunday's the only day we have. And on and on and on it goes. You think that'd stop the Lord at all? 12 years of age. He's sitting down there. Mom and Dad leave. Mom and Dad, you think I'm going to trust Mary? Mary couldn't even keep up with her own kid. Think about that one for a little while. You think I'm going to trust Mary with my soul? She can't even keep up with a 12-year-old boy. You're smoking crack. I ain't having nothing to do with her. Blessed art thou among women. Okay, praise the Lord. Glad you had her. Glad He picked you to have her. But I'm not putting my faith in you. You can't even keep up with your own kid. You come down there and say, Jesus, where have you been? I've been about my Father's business, sister. What have you been doing? Oh, excuse me. About that. I'll be waiting outside whenever you want to. Think I'm going to trust somebody like that? Not on your life, I'm not. I'm going to trust somebody that's holy and perfect and pure and godly.
Amen.
I hear this stuff, it's thrown around. I heard it on television this morning. I heard this stuff about these called good, godly men. What does that mean? It means you got God's attributes. You got them? Nowadays, a good, godly man is somebody that can take that book and tear it from stem to stern, rip it from shreds, and they call them godly because they have their hair cut right, and they don't wear wire-rimmed glasses, and they wear a suit and tie, and they got everything their wife has on, three-quarter length sleeves, and got on a long dress, and they don't smoke, and they don't drink, and they don't cuss, but they can rip that Bible to shreds, and they call that godly. I don't call it godly at all. I call it demonic.
Amen.
Godliness doesn't have anything to do with how you look on the outside. It's how you are on the inside.
Amen.
I've seen some people clean as a hound's tooth on the outside, but boy, at the inside, they smell like a dead man's bones. How about you for suffering? 1 Peter chapter number 4. Do you fit that? You see, preacher, we've been over this before. I know. I guess it bears repeating. Do you think I made this thing up? The Lord says, hey, hammer them on this again today.
Amen.
You say, why? It's godliness. When Jesus Christ came down here, you know what He says in Luke chapter number 9? No, you probably don't. You haven't read your Bible. Maybe you're getting there, though. I don't appreciate your sarcasm. I don't appreciate your laziness. I'm trying to get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Don't put pressure on me to read my Bible. That's like your boss coming to you and telling you he wants you to work for 8 hours because he can pay you, and you come to church and you expect the preacher not to put pressure on you to read the Bible. I didn't ask you to come out here and drive a bus or knock on a door or go get a whole stringer of fish. I said, go read your Bible. And you're like, I can't believe he's just on that Bible kick thing. I wish he'd get off that Bible kick thing. There's nothing that'll help you any more than to read your Bible. Too lazy. So why? It ought to embarrass you when I say in Luke chapter 9, and you're going, Luke, was that in the Old Testament? About the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, let's see, Luke chapter number 9. You know what happens in Luke chapter number 9? The Bible says to the Lord, He says, you want to follow me? He said, yeah, man. By the way, you're not going to have a place to lay down. No place to call your own. No home. No family. You want to find a missionary? Long before Paul, Jesus comes in. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man, God's Son, has nowhere to lay His head. You want to follow me? Then give up all your roots down here and let's go.
Right.
Yeah, thank you very much. Appreciate it. I'm not really too interested in that. That's godliness.
Right.
Nothing to tie you down here. God says, pack up and go. It's like, fine, Lord, no problem. I'm out of here. If that's what you want to do, you got it right. I talked to you about that this morning. The next guy comes along there. The Lord says, you want to follow me? Sure, I want to follow you. Well, let me go back and bury my daddy. Bury your daddy. Let the dead bury the dead. Let's go preach.
Amen.
How godly is that? I know what happened. They'd fire me as a pastor if I told somebody, TK were to come to me and said, hey, preacher, my father died and I need to go bury him. I'd say, yeah, well, let the dead bury the dead, TK. Don't worry about it. Come on, let's me and you go to Africa and preach. And you say, well, preacher, you shouldn't be that way. Jesus was. That's pretty godly action. You know why? The guy's already dead. The only reason you're going is because of your own reputation. Because it's expected of you to be there. What would they say of you if you don't attend your own dad's funeral? The Lord said, I don't know what they'd say about you, but when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it don't matter what they say about you for not attending the funeral. It matters that you do what I told you to do. No, I guess not. Too rough. Hey, would you like to follow me? Yeah, Lord, I'd like to follow you. Okay, well, God, by the way, before you go, I need to go say goodbye to the friends. You know what the Lord said? Goodbye. Because He knew as soon as He got around them friends, He'd do just like some of you. You know what He'd say? Nothing doing. I know what I said at camp, but I was just showing out for camp. That's kind of washed off in the shower. Going right back to what you were doing before camp. How come? You're not godly. Well, preacher, nobody can be godly. He said to add it to your faith. You're supposed to be making an attempt. We don't even try to do it. How about if you walk out there and hit the stations on your radio? Just the ones you got saved. I didn't say anything wrong. I just said, what if we hit those things if Jesus were to get in the car? Take the wheel, Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel. I saw the light, Lord. I saw the light. Yeah. Slim Whitman, it was a train coming at you, you old drunk sot. You think because you're singing a hymn that you think because you're singing something about God you're going to go to heaven? Half of you in here think, well, I think Elvis Presley was saved because he used to sing quartets and stuff after he got done singing. Maybe he is saved. I don't know if he was saved or not saved. Maybe he is. I hope he was. I'm not saying he wasn't. But what a thing to get done with a big show over there and have the big Elvis show and have the old white satin deal on there and then go over there because you can't sleep because you're hopped up on pills and then get around the thing and sing quartets and people trying to sing him right into heaven. How godly do you think that was? You think Jesus would go out and put on a show in Las Vegas?
No, sir.
It's funny the people you put in heaven, ain't it?
Yep. Amen.
Strange, isn't it? So when I preach, if they were saved, they're still saved. I didn't say they weren't saved.
Right.
I said, but it's funny what you condone
based
on what you like.
Right.
Well, He's the King. I'm sorry, I believe that name belongs to the Lord. Them guys that want to call themselves king, a funny thing about them, they're not around anymore.
Right.
Well, He's the King of rock and roll. What a thing to be the King of.
Yeah.
The King of rock and roll. Wow. Boy, Elvis, you really left a mark for us.
Yeah.
You really helped us out. Real blessing to us. Got us closer to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Are ye? No, preacher, we're not ever reproached for the name of Christ. Why not? Why not? You don't have to be a street preacher to be reproached for the name of Christ. And just because you get reproached for the name of Christ standing out on a street corner, you're putting yourself in the bullseye. How about at work?
Amen.
How about when it's not popular? Everybody gets made fun of for standing on the street corner. I'm talking about amen. How about your testimony at work or at Walmart or at the grocery store? Not just, you know, when you're out there when everybody's laughing at you and giving you pressed hand and waving at you funny and that kind of a deal. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an everyday life. You know, in between those emails and Facebooks and texts and all that other stuff. How about there?
Amen.
Well, preacher, they're my friends. Well, with friends like that, who needs enemies? They're going to get you in trouble is what they're going to do. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm trying to hurry and get you out of here early tonight.
But
there's some of this stuff you need to grab a hold of. Well, preacher, you've just been preaching too much. I ain't been preaching enough.
and preach some of this stuff in some of the places I've been here recently, and they look at you like you got four eyes. Y'all are refreshing to me. At least y'all are agreeing with me, and you're saying, even though you may not be doing it, at least you're going, well, amen, that's the truth. Anyway, I appreciate him telling me the truth. At least you're like that. Instead of, you know, I by now in some places I've been getting this, you know. You know, appreciate the warm blessing. You came up here, yeah, we wanted you to come preach this, but not preach that. You need not preach in the church about being godly. That's a strange thing to me. I preached a message the other day on virtue. I mean, to me, I think that's like something you ought to, in church, virtue, purity, cleanliness, you know, holiness, righteousness. You know, is it virtuous, like the virtuous woman and that kind of a thing? You'd think, man, in the church, I'd expect to hear that. Whoo, man, you would have thought the water started rising and they started jumping that ship. Boy, I mean, they could not get out quick enough. I actually tried. I was being mean. I actually tried to get to the back door to try to grab them on the way out the door. They turned and went out the side. Why wouldn't you come shake my hand? I'm just giving you what the Bible says. I can tell you why. You couldn't wait to get in the car and light one up. You couldn't wait to get the can and get it out of the bag and get it in there so you could spit it in the can. You didn't intend to come back tonight. You were going out on a fishing trip. One fellow told me and my wife, he said, well, the guy said he was coming, but he's out on the lake. And one old preacher said, well, I hope he gets hit by lightning today. And I said, well, easy now, brother. He said, no. He said, that liar, he told me he was going to be in church today and he's lost. I said, well, you must have learned it from Christians. I don't mean to be hard on you. Yeah, I do. I do mean to be hard on you. It's disgusting the way we're living as Christians. It really is. It's pitiful. A Christian doesn't mean anything anymore. It's this sort of a pink-blooded kind of a anything-goes sort of an attitude. It's just filthy. It's not godly at all. Godliness. You ever think about Jesus Christ? Find for me one place in the Bible where He cursed. Oh, you can't find it? Find for me one place in the Bible where He did anything that was wrong to do. So, well, He was all God. Yeah, be careful now. He was also all man. Tempted in all points, yet as we are, yet like as we are, yet without sin. You want me to get fancy with you? That's called the impeccability of Christ. They write books on all that kind of stuff. And what they say is, well, He couldn't sin. Well, then how could He be tempted? You say, what is that? Kidneys, man, kidneys. I got enough brains in my head to know that you can't be tempted to do something if you wouldn't do it. Tempted in all points, like as we are. He knows how it is to be tempted, but He didn't succumb to the temptation. As a man, He said, no, I ain't doing it. This idea, the Lord comes down here. Well, a fellow told me one time, I said, well, brother, ask God to give you some help and ask Him to help you to overcome that thing. There's no temptation taking but such as common to man. The Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. And he goes, yeah, I know the verse and everything. He said, but I'm not God. And I said, okay, well, neither am I. But the Lord said you could escape it if you want to escape it. The problem is you don't want to take the escape route. The problem ain't Him or His book. The problem's you. I appreciate y'all so much. You know, in a lot of places I say that, you could hear a pin hit the carpet. They're like, how dare you say it's me? And I told them the other day when I was there, I said, I apologize, folks. I said, my folks are used to that. I tell them it's right. They go, amen. And I said, I just figured I was in Bible-believing church. And if I accused you and said what the Bible said, I figured you'd say what they said. I'm sorry, I'm just used to that. I said, they yell amen back at me. It don't mean they got it right. They're just amen and it's the truth. And I go, amen. And they're like, I'm like, well, we're going to have a revival meeting now. The preacher's just sitting over there going, oh, man. Are you in 2 Timothy chapter number 2? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm sorry, 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should have this verse underlined. What does it say? Yea, and all that will, underline the will, live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? You believe the Bible? Somebody besides these people on the right, you believe the Bible? All right. The Bible just said that if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, that it was going to cost you something. Is that what He said? What's it costing you? A fellow got ready to make a decision about a job not too long ago, and he said, I'm getting ready to make a decision, I'm praying about it and all that kind of stuff. And he said, I told my boss I was praying about it, and he laughed at me. And I said, okay, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, well, you know, it's a discrimination and this and that and the other. I said, hold on a minute, brother. What's to make you think that you're getting pounded for that, that it may be the Lord protecting you? You don't want to be in that environment anyway. I said, but if you do get in that environment, the Lord will reward you for the persecution. You must have a good testimony. I said, that's a good thing.
Amen.
He said, I never thought about it like that. And I said, well, you must have put him under conviction when all you said to him was, I'm praying about it. And his first response was to laugh at you. I said, listen, brother, I don't know. That guy may think he controls your destiny and controls whether or not you get to work or don't get to work. Or he may think because he owns the company. I said, if my God wants you to get a job there, you'll get a job there. And if he don't, that guy ain't going to stop you or start you. He'll move him out of the way so fast it'll make his head swim. And I said, but in the meantime, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go home and say, well, Lord, thank you. At least I had somebody laugh at me for saying I'm going to pray. He said, I think I'm going to do that more often. I said, well, good. You ought to do that. How godly are you? How much like Christ are you? Is there a difference between you and him? You know where the Lord comes over there when he says to him, come to Luke chapter number 14. Let me give you this. Luke chapter number 14 and get John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and then we'll go to Luke. Let's go to John 15 first. Does this make any sense for you?
Amen.
You say, what is it? It's just old-fashioned preaching. You know, a lot of times we get, you know, we're pretty good behind the pulpit for preachers. And we're pretty good at church. But when it comes to every other part of our life, not so good.
Amen.
Kind of drop the ball. If you ever have the privilege of doing a funeral and you get back in the room with the family and you get to talking with the family about, you know, can you give me some things about him or her and tell me some things about how they lived and what they did and what they liked and what they didn't like and so on and so forth, you'd be surprised at stuff that comes out in that family room. What a terrible thing to get ready for somebody to have to say something over you and have to get up and try to tell a lie or try to skirt something. Because they can't think of anything about you that seemed Christian at all. I've watched preachers preach people right into heaven a dozen times. Stand up there and you'd think by the time they get through talking, they're talking about a saint. They might have been a good man or a woman, but if they didn't trust Jesus Christ, they went to hell. Why don't you tell them that? Well, they were a good person, and we're glad that they were here and appreciate them, a mama and a daddy or a husband and a wife or a brother and a sister or an aunt or an uncle or whatever it may be. But now if we're going to talk about eternity, for eternity's over for the one in the box, now how about you?
Right.
No, you know what happens? If a preacher gets up there, they say, well, that's offensive to people. You should be comforting people.
Right.
Who told you that?
Right.
You try to comfort the family and that kind of a thing. You do your best, but you have a responsibility as a preacher to go, hey, just by the way, he's going the way of all the earth. She's going the way of all the earth. And now you've got a responsibility because one day you're going to go that way. And when you go that way, where are you going? Down or up?
Amen.
Well, you know, maybe there's a better, more opportune time. When? When? I like going to a Christian funeral. I like when I like going to somebody kicked off, man, and they were saved. I like it. It's different than going to the other ones. I hate those other ones. They're hard to do. It's hard to comfort a family. It's difficult. It's sad to me. It just breaks my heart. Tears me out of the frame. How do you comfort somebody like that? I don't know. I don't know how you do it. If you know how, tell me how. I'll be glad to try it. There's people out there that claim to be atheists and claim to be agnostics and claim not to have nothing to do with God. And that moment that thing happens, there's something inside them that says, I know, I know, I know where they're at. There's no consoling them. No comfort. Are you in John chapter 15? John chapter number 15. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 18. All right. Let's see. Miss Pat's here. Is this in red? The whole chapter's in red. Really? All right. So now... that means Jesus spoke these words, right? Okay, I'm just going to read you what Jesus said. If the world hates you, you knew that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If you have persecuted me, they will also, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now Jesus said that.
You know what he said? They don't like me. Why do you think they're going to like you?
Amen.
Can I ask you a question with that thought in mind? Let's apply some logic here as you turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. Let's apply some logic here for just a minute, okay? Here's the logic. If the Lord says, the servant is not greater than the master. If the Lord said, they hated me, and because you like me, they're going to hate you too. Let's apply the logic now. How come nobody hates you? If Jesus said that, how come there's no enemies? Just asking. Can I tell you why? Our testimony is about everything else. Our testimony is about our politics, about our skin color, about our finances, about who got what job, about what's going on in the United States. We talk about everything but Jesus. You want to really bust up a party? Don't say it in a cuss word, but just say the name of Jesus. You would be surprised how quick it would be like, oh, you had to say that. Really? I saw a lady one time. We went into this bar, you know, they were having a problem in there and that kind of stuff. And we walked in the door. I mean, it had gotten pretty much out of hand and all. We walked in the door and I thought to myself, if that lady had said that before we got there, she'd have solved the problem. As soon as we came through that door, that woman threw up her hand. She said, "Thank you, Jesus," like that. And that whole thing went. I said, "Amen, sister, amen. Who's the bad guy?" She said, that one, and that one. You know? How come we're so slow to bring out the name of Jesus?
Right.
That's a powerful name.
Amen.
Nowadays, they're wanting them up there in the big house. You know what they're wanting them to do? The big house. That's what it is anymore. You're all in, you know, anyhow. You know what they do now? They don't let you say Jesus anymore. What's the problem there? You got lace on your britches? You going to tell me a man is offended, a grown man is offended by the name of Jesus? What a wimp. In my day, we would put soap in a rock and teach you something. But nowadays, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, did that offend you? I don't care if they talk about Allah Akbar and all that other kind of stuff. Don't bother me at all. Why? Don't affect me. They want to read the Quran out loud? Help yourself. Don't bother me at all. I'm not offended by it at all. I'm a grown man. But let me ask you a question. How come even Christians nowadays are offended by Jesus? I don't care if they're offended at Walmart. I'm going to say Jesus if I want to say Jesus.
Amen.
We don't want you saying that here. Okay, I won't shop here no more.
Amen.
Your business, you can have what you want to have it. But you want me to tell you what it's coming to? You want to know? It's coming to a point that in Christian, Bible-believing churches, it will not be long before they're going to forbid that name to be said. Yeah, you say, no, not in church. Sure it is. You know who it'll be? It won't be the government. It'll be Christians. Christians don't like you to say queer in church anymore. Now, preacher, you can't say that. You can say gay. No, you can say gay. I'm going to say queer. Or sodomite. The Bible term. See, you're getting kind of, well, preacher, yeah. Let me just help you with something. Your kids are going to public school and they're being taught that junk's okay. So what am I going to do? Well, if they're going to exercise their right to pollute their mind, I'm going to straighten their mind out when they come here. You know, they have choices. No, they don't. No, they don't. Not in church. That's in your constitution and bylaws. Yeah. You know what it says? You have to be of heterosexual origin and beliefs in order to be a member of this church. Well, I think that's discriminatory. It is. You're right. This is our club. Mickey Mouse or not, this is our club. You don't tell us how to run our club. This is our club. We believe the Bible. We don't. Get out. We believe in Jesus Christ. We don't. Get out. We believe you have a right to choose. We don't. Get out. Why? This is our club. Our clubhouse. You act right or get out. You can't be that way. No, you can't be that way. You've been taught that church is about compromising and letting everybody in. No, it ain't. You got to have certain things in common or you ain't going to fit in around here. And you're not going to get me quiet because you bring your little queery friend in here and then make me feel bad about saying something. You might do that downtown or wherever you work. I don't have to do that here. And you're getting uncomfortable. You say, now, preacher, now hold on just a minute. No. You hold on just a minute. That ain't right. You say, well, you know, should try to reach them. Get saved. You can come be a part of us.
Amen.
Put you on the back row. Watch you. Yeah. Well, I'm straightened out. Okay. We're going to watch you for about 50 years to make sure you are. Say, don't be, you be stupid. I ain't going to be stupid. I know what I'm talking about. I'll have somebody got the Hawkeye on them all the time. Drones my foot. We'll have drones flying around in the church watching you, man. We'll have cameras trained on you. Be watching you all the time. You say, why? Protect the kids. Make sure you're not trying to get somebody on your side. And some of you kids, you're getting a little nervous. Well, my friends, yeah, your friends. You know what they do? They put pressure on you to condone what they're doing. Well, guess what? Then I can't be your friend. You ain't that desperate for friends, are you? I understand them. You scaring me. You better not understand them. It don't even make sense. It don't make sense to an animal. Why would it make sense to a person? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to, I didn't mean to get all off on that. But ladies and gentlemen, at some point in time, you're going to have to understand you have certain unalienable rights. As a Bible-believing Christian, you have a right to tell people, we don't believe that here.
Amen.
You want to get saved? Fine, we'll give you the gospel. You don't want to get saved? Fine, we'll give you the gospel. Amen. That's what we're in the business of doing. But I'm going to do so-and-so. Not around me, you ain't. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to get to this thing in Luke chapter number 14. Let me ask you this question if I could, please. Somebody came in your house and wanted to do what you're so upset with me about right now. Some of you are looking down and counting the carpet. Well, a preacher, I can't believe a preacher would say that. I guess I can. I can see Jeremiah saying it. I can see Ezekiel say it. I can see Daniel say it. I can see Jesus saying it. Really, I can. I don't have any problem seeing that. But let me ask you this question. If they were to come in your house with that stuff, would you just stand idly by and say, well, you know, they're entitled to their beliefs?
No, sir.
Well, you wouldn't, would you?
No, sir.
Why do you think your pastor is supposed to stand by and let it come into God's house?
Amen.
He's more holy than you are.
That's right.
You let it in through the box.
That's right.
He don't let it in.
Amen.
Now, why shouldn't there be a line drawn when it comes to church?
Sure.
There are certain clubs in town and stuff like that. You've got to have an upside-down thimble on your head, red in color, with tassels flying all over it, and ride a motorcycle and play with monkeys or something like that, and all that other kind of a deal to be a part of their crowd. Yeah, don't even get me started on all that. But they're good people, preacher, and they're, yeah, okay. Put the crack pipe down.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. Why are you taking that attitude toward people in church?
Amen.
That's not godly at all.
Amen.
You know what the Lord said? You're not thinking like I am, and you're not using my house for what it was intended to be used for. You know what He said? First church split in the Bible. Get out.
Amen.
How would that go over today? He didn't even apply the principles of Matthew 18. He went and said, you've offended me, get out.
Right.
Get out. That ain't no way to grow a congregation. He must have picked it up from his cousin. You know what his cousin John said? They came to John and they said, hey, John, you know, we want to get in. John said, who told you could repent? Well, you said repent and be baptized. Well, I wouldn't mean it for you. Who said you could repent? Go back and bring meat fit for repentance. Let me see you mean business before I'll even entertain what you're saying. Get out. Can you imagine that? People come down here, I was going to get baptized today, and I said to all these people, four or five of them today get baptized. I say to Mitch and Miss Tracy and Big John and Shannon, I say to them, who told you could get baptized? You go back and bring meat fit for repentance to show you deserve to be baptized. Unless you can bring it in here, don't even think about being baptized. Well, them and their whole family and half the church would leave. They say, well, my goodness, that's what John said.
Right.
Jesus walked into that place over there, man, that vein popped out of his head, and he thought, my goodness, man.
you cotton picking thieves, you, you good for nothing, rotten bunch of Pharisees, get out.
Amen.
He got angry about it. Why don't you?
That's right. Amen.
There's certain things you should back your pastor on.
Amen.
When you're preaching the Bible about those kind of things, there ought to be an amen that shatters that cotton picking glass and goes out all over the internet. Well, I don't know that I want to be associated. What do you want us to put a bag on your head when you walk in here so nobody will see that you're here? It's coming to that. By the way, you're on video camera, so that you know. I hope it only gets the back of your head, and I hope there's nobody that offended by that. That thing's going all over the creation now, if you can imagine that. And they just enhanced it. They spent like $20,000 to enhance the thing where you get better quality sound and better pictures, and I'm not moving like a robot and all that other kind of stuff. And it's pretty cool. You say, why? Well, now you're on candid camera. Smile. I didn't let them put the camera back here. But I did think about it. They said, well, we'll put a camera here and we'll show the congregation this way. And I said, no, if the people saw what I look at every week, they'd... Man, them people look like they're ready to stone him, man. Can I give you one more if I could, please? We're talking about godliness. We're talking about cleanliness. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about purity.
Amen.
We're talking about something that used to be a foregone conclusion when it came to Christians. You didn't have Christians with loose living. You didn't have Christians shacking up. Christians shack up now. Do you know that? Christians fornicate all the time before they get married now. Yeah, what's the big deal? Everybody does it. You know, it's no big deal. Well, I've done it before, so what's the big deal? What's the difference to make? Well, why don't you quit doing it? Well, I'm just kind of checking him out, kind of checking her out to make sure we're going to be okay. My. Boy, hadn't we slipped. I need up on to sing the songs of Zion. Can't get a prayer through to heaven. Wonder why. Think Jesus would do that? You know what they try to do, don't you? Any of you ever remember seeing Jesus Christ Superstar? They tried to make him out to be a fornicator. You know what some religions teach about your Savior? They teach him and Mary how to thing. My goodness, boy. I'd rather be Judas Iscariot himself than to stand in front of them at the judgment seat or at the great white throne judgment and the Lord say, what'd you say about me?
Amen.
Pure, perfect, holy. What'd you say I was doing? You can't talk to people like that anymore nowadays. They get so easily offended and they're so upset. I'm going to leave the church. I can't believe he's speaking like that. Well, you deserve to be talked to any different? How do you think the Lord would speak to you? You know how the Lord spoke to him? He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, there in the book of Mark, says you're going to go to hell. You know what he says? You're a generation of vipers. You know what he says? He calls you snakes and foxes. That's the Lord using sarcasm. You just hadn't been around the right kind of preaching. You think preaching is all about tiddlywinks and drawing charts and stuff. We get to get the pear man up here in Texas and he draws you all these charts. No conviction in your life at all.
Right.
It's nothing but a pep rally. Getting bigger, more knowledge.
Amen, amen.
And get I'm writing a new book, How to Be a Better You. How to manage your finances. How to overpower your depression. Get the sin out of your life. You quit being so depressed. You're schizophrenic. You're whacked out. You're fighting against yourself. You're a nut job. You know why? Because you're living in the flesh. And the Spirit's going, hey, what about me? And then you come in here and get just enough in the Spirit that the Spirit starts going, and that flesh goes, amen. Can't take much of that. Put him down quick. And the flesh comes in. You wonder why you're losing your mind? I'll tell you why. You're saying you're a Christian and you're living after the flesh.
Right.
It don't work like that. You'll go insane.
Amen.
Does anybody know what I'm talking about at all?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. I'm not the only one going crazy around here. My wife says, honey, you want me to get the straight jacket and the padded cell? I said, yeah, if I can't get this thing under control, I think you might better do that. All right. Look, if you will, please, at Luke chapter number 14. And we'll close. Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. Are you Christ-like? Are you godly? Miss Pat, is this in red? 14:25. How about if we go down to verse 26? Oh, the rest of it in the passage is. Okay, so Notice what he says, verse 25, and there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, this is a crowd thinner. You guys that are studying about preaching, this is how you thin the crowd. They don't teach you this in school. They teach you how to build a crowd. Here's the Lord. I can't wait for you to follow me. Okay, how do you want us to follow you, Lord? If a man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Pass the popcorn. What?
Amen.
Lord, you're trying to get us to follow you. Yeah, absolutely. Sure I am. I want you to follow me. But you got to hate everything else.
Right.
Love me the most.
Amen.
You know what they said? That's too much of a cross for me to bear.
Amen.
If a man take not up his own cross, can't be my disciple.
Amen, brother.
This is the canos of discipleship. Come on down, if you will, please, verse number 33, and I'll close for tonight. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, what?
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes, sir.
What the Bible says.
Amen.
Have you forsaken all? You forsake it now. Remember the 90-10 thing?
Yes, sir.
Well, preacher, I give him 10, he gives me 90. You got it backwards. It all belongs to him.
Right.
Amen.
Forsake not all that he hath.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, that's the Old Testament, that's New Testament there with the Lord there, that's before Calvary's cross. Okay, you ready? Philippians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul. I count the loss of all things but dung, that I might win him. How many things, Paul?
All.
Everything.
Amen.
Follows right along with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Are you godly? Is that your attitude? Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Have you given him your wife? Ladies, have you given him your husband? Have you given him your kids? Your career, your reputation, your money, your car, your house. He said, forsake not all. He didn't say you couldn't be saved. He said you can't be his disciple. You're coming up on a time, and it's not going to be long, where the Lord's going to put that to the test. You say, why? The time's going to come where the Lord's going to say, if you want that, you're not going to have me, because I can't have you have that and have me too. You can't love God and mammon. It ain't going to work. You can't hold them both of them. You're going to have to turn loose of one. Well, which one will it be? Well, my goodness, preacher, this seems mighty hard here lately. I'm trying to prepare you for what I know is coming.
Amen, brother.
It don't hurt so bad if you're ready for it to happen. And then when it gets gone, it's kind of like, well, it was his anyway. If he wants to make a withdrawal, okay, fine. I'd hate for the bank to think, I got paid today. Brother Brad paid me. I go to the bank, put the money in there. I'd hate to think I couldn't get my money back out of there, that the bank thinks they own that money. He said, well, no, it's your money. And whose money is it that you got in your pocket?
Right.
So it's mine, really. Forsake not all that he hath? Everything. Pretty rough. Well, the Apostle Paul said, yeah, man, I want to know him. And the fellowship, the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, aren't you a Benjamite? Yeah. Aren't you above the law blameless? Yeah. Weren't you trained at the feet of Gamaliel? Yeah. Weren't you a Benjamite? A Benjamite? Yeah. Big time lawyer, chief of police? Yeah. Aren't you a big shot? Yeah. I'm all them things. What does it mean? The stuff that goes into the latrine, that's what it means. Nothing.
Wow.
It's less than nothing to me. It doesn't mean nothing to me. Why? He's everything.
Amen.
He's all that matters to me. I don't care about all that other stuff. I want him. That's godliness. Godliness with contentment. Great gain. That be said about you this week? Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.